You'd like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. The theme is the cause and cure for relationship problems. And when we think about what it means to be a Christian, Christianity is not a religion. That's not how God designed it to be. It is a relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. A relationship. A religion has prayers, forms, vocabulary, rites, things you do without a relationship with the one you're worshiping. Christianity is all about a relationship with God. And evidently, there were some problems in the churches that James was writing to, and he's going to talk now about how God views these relationship problems. Let's listen to the Word of God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, this is a shocking word, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So what did all of those words mean? The source of trouble. What causes fights, wars, quarrels, battles among you? The situation can be a church, it can be a family, it can be a workplace. Wherever people spend time together, what do you think causes people to squabble, fight, quarrel with each other? What would you say? According to the Holy Spirit, through James, James is painting a picture of war within the Jewish congregations of the dispersion. This can apply to any human relationship, because what's a church? Just a gathering of people that profess to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, the answer to the question is, don't they come from desires that battle within you? It's interesting that this word, desires, is not the normal word that's used in the Greek language for desires. This is a special word that we get our word hedonism. Hedonism is the belief that getting my own way, pleasing self, is the chief good in life. I think I'm right. I think you're wrong. I think it should be done this way. You disagree. Well, let's fuss about it. You stand up for your view, and I'll stand up for my view. And let's see who can do the best battle who has the best verbal assaults. And that's what goes on. I don't know that anybody particularly thinks that kind of antagonistic thought, but basically that's what you have in relate. Why do couples fuss at each other? Somebody doesn't like what the other person's doing. Somebody doesn't like what the other person said. Somebody doesn't like what the other person hasn't done. And isn't this what causes conflict between people? Something said, something not said. Something done, not done the way you think it ought to be done, etc. And so what is motivating people to criticize and be unhappy and upset? Their own viewpoint. This is what complicates life. It's how you feel. And that's the problem. The reason for all conflict in the church is, I think it ought to be done this way. I think that we shouldn't do that. I think we ought to do this. I don't think we ought to do this. And it's all about, we have our opinions, and our opinions are what motivate, and we feel strongly about whatever we feel strongly about. If we don't feel strongly about it, we don't really care then. And a lot of things we don't care about, but what we do care about, we care about. And there's the possibility of the problem. And this is the reason for conflict in any relationship. You're not doing the way I think you ought to do. You're not speaking the way I think you ought to speak. You're not responding to my needs the way I think people should respond to my needs. And so it is that our own opinions, which are generated by our thoughts, is what causes the conflict when we express them. Or if we don't express them, we boil and get all upset inside. People are seeking to promote themselves. They have their own way and promote their views and their goals. I don't know what you can do to change this apart from an operation of God's grace. People say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I feel. That's how I see it. Well, isn't that true of all of us? It's just the way we are. It's how we feel. It's how we see it. And we don't see eye to eye. And so let's fuss about it. And let's see if we can't get people to agree with us against them. And there you have it. It's all about self. And looking on from God's point of view, he is going to label that promotion of our own opinions that causes problems. He's going to call it adultery. He's going to call it quarreling. He's going to call it all kinds of bad stuff, and I'll explain why. How radically different this is than the mind of Christ. And here's what Christians are supposed to be seeking to emulate. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, not individualistic. Well, that's just how I feel. I don't like that color, and I think it's ugly. And the fact that you all like it, well, you can like it, but I don't like it, and I have a right to express my own opinion. Isn't that American for you? Well, that's not how the mind of Christ works. Be like-minded, the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Well, this is how I feel. If you all don't agree with that, okay. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to ask God for grace. I'll pray that God's will be done. And I'll have confidence that the Holy Spirit can talk to you just like he talks to me. And I won't take my money or my marbles or my dolly and go home. I'm not going to play anymore. I'm through. My feelings are hurt. That is not how God wants us to respond to unhappy circumstances. In humility, value others above yourself. Now, how in the world can you do that except for someone you have special affection for? And you're willing to spend and be spent for them because you just love them and just want to do that. But what about people you don't want to do that for? Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. My, I prayed over that. Lord, I am so tuned in to what I like and don't like. I'm so tuned in to what I prefer. How in the world am I going to stop looking out for myself, but have the grace of God to enable me to look out for other people? Well, it's going to start with our thought processes. The knowledge that if we don't have God's grace to help us, we will develop a critical spirit. There is no way to not have a critical spirit unless God helps us not to adopt a critical spirit. There are always things we don't like. There's always things we think should change. There's always a better way to do it according to ourselves. So what hope is there apart from God's grace that people won't pick and fuss and criticize and find fault? There is none apart from the grace of God. And this is why God has James use such strong terminology. He calls it wars and murder. Obviously, he cannot be talking about literal murder because that would be a criminal problem and not just a sermon problem. But he's using a metaphor, talking, as we'll see in a moment, that what Jesus taught, if you don't have the right attitude toward other people and if you hate them, that's the equivalent of murder in God's viewpoint. Not physically, but you can, well, we'll talk about that. So here's the mind of Christ. Value others above yourself, not looking to what you think is the best way to do it. But you say, well, Brother Brown, I really do believe it's the best way to do it. Understood. But how do you go about having one mind and one love and getting along when people don't see what you see and don't agree with what you think is the best way to do it? The only way is to be mighty in God through prayer. If you're right and everybody else is wrong, is God big enough or not? Is your God big enough to show people they're wrong? Or is he not big enough to show people they're wrong? If he's big enough to show people they're wrong, then pray that God will show people they're wrong and you're right. God's able to do that. And then the timing. When? And how? All of that only the sovereign God knows. In the meantime, he tells us that you and I are to strive to be kind and gracious and not fuss with each other. I'm married. Most of you are married. It's easy to notice things that you don't like. It's easy to focus on the negative. If you choose to do that, then you're unhappy. And the unhappiness can grow and grow and grow. Well, why not be mighty through God and talk to him about the unhappiness and ask God to work on your partner that you think they're falling short here and here and here and here? Why don't you have the mighty power of God work on them and change them? Because I tell you what, nagging, criticizing doesn't accomplish much except widen the gulf. Isn't that true? And so we need to be mighty through God and be men and women of prayer, and then in our relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ. So together or among your family, in your home, seek to Be kind and pursue peace with all men. James says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Now, I think he's talking metaphorically. You slaughter a person's reputation. You say negative things to cause other people. You kill their reputation. You know, I just get so much out of so-and-so's message. You know, I heard about him. Now they won't get much out of his message anymore because you slandered him or her. It's easy to badmouth people. You covet. You cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. So I understand this is a figurative understanding of killing, doing people harm verbally or socially. Otherwise, these people would have been in jail. Paul wouldn't have been writing them. You need to quit killing each other physically. No. He's talking here, has to be talking about spiritually. Metaphorically, what's happening through words, doing people harm verbally or socially. Jesus used the same concept of murder in a figurative sense of unjustifiably angry with someone. And so you just feel free to say, no, that was the stupidest thing. Why in the world did they do? That seems to be so easy to come out of our mouths. When we would not, if we were the other person, we would not want us saying those things. We don't appreciate it when people say our views are stupid and our views are dumb and our thoughts are ignorant. That hurts us. Well, we ought to be careful what we say about other people's views. It's the thought of self-advantage in some form or other that lies at the root of our sin. Just letting people know, I don't agree with that. I don't think that, oh, that was so important for you to tell everybody your opinion. Why is it that you need to express your opinion in a negative way? Because I think my opinion's right, and I think what I think is right. Well, is that thinking more highly of others than of yourself? No. But I still think what I think. Well, there's our problem. We can conceptually understand what's going on here, but it doesn't seem to stop the words coming out of our mouth when we're upset. And this is where we desperately need the grace of God to help us. Why do people lie and steal? They think that self will be protected or advantaged. Why do people quarrel with others? Because self has been crossed. Why are people envious? Because they're afraid that someone will get ahead of the self. I think my opinion, my view, my thoughts are the best thoughts here. I think this is what we should do. Well, when you're all alone, you can have your way. There's nobody but you. Do it your way. But when you're in a relationship, when there's someone else, then you and I have to learn the gracious skills of treating others just like we would like to be treated. My, wouldn't this have been wonderful if we could have all been taught this as little children? How to be thoughtful and not self-centered and loving and giving and grown up, having the right attitudes. The problem of victorious living centers then in one thing, and we've got to let God deal with self. We've got to let God deal with self. When you ask, James says, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, on your view. You feel good when it's done your way. Self-centered, self-seeking produce divisions, quarrels, fighting. It was the tearing the churches apart. It tears marriages apart. It tears families apart. God does not answer self-centered, self-promoting prayers. And then we come to the anger of God. You adulterous people. And the question is, why does God call them adulterous? Were they having sex outside the bond of marriage? In this context, it doesn't seem like he's talking about physical adultery. It seems to be, you remember when you read the prophets in the Old Testament, being unfaithful to God is called spiritual adultery. You're forsaking him and aligning yourself with the powers of darkness. And that's called unfaithfulness to God. And he puts that in the same, he uses extremely strong terminology when he talks about it. He calls it spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world, and this is what he's accusing, this is the basis for saying adultery, you are friends with the world. And I'll talk to you about that in a moment. It means the anger of God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So to pursue self-centered, self-promoting goals, that's what the world does. The world is the options that are contrary to how God says we're to live. That's what he means by the world. And when I choose to not be careful what I say and be kind in what I say and make sure that the timing is the proper time to say what I have to say. When I'm not careful, then I'm acting like the world acts. The world thinks it and says it. If you don't like it, you can lump it. That's how the world calls it the way they see them. That's not how Christians are to act. I just think people ought to do that. Yeah, obviously you do think people ought to do this or that or not do this or that. But how you go about expressing that is the crucial thing. And that's what James is talking about. To pursue self-centered, self-promoting goals is to abandon loyalty to God, doing it God's way, the mind of Christ, and to align yourself and do it the way the kingdom of darkness wants you to do it. And James labels such behavior spiritual adultery. You're not being faithful to God. You're forsaking the path that God said to walk on, and you're adopting the ways of the world. To act like the world is to be a friend of the world, according to God. A comparison of 1 John 2:15-17, that's that famous passage, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Well, James is explaining in these first four verses that the world is that place characterized by the pursuit of desires and viewpoints that are contrary to God's ways. So you and I can be conformed to the world and not even know it while we're singing how I love Jesus and be a Christian is the grandest thing in the world. And then we turn around and we don't have enough biblical wisdom to know that our words are now hurting people. But as long as we love Jesus, it seems like everything's okay. That's not the way God wants us to think. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thus, any activity, even prayer, that's motivated by self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness is worldly and constitutes a relationship of friendship with the world. That is tremendously sobering. And now we go from the anger of God to the jealousy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? I think the New Living Translation gets it right. Places the emphasis easier to understand. What do you think the Scripture means when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? The Holy Spirit is grieved when we do things that are not according to the Word of God. And he jealously longs for us to align our life with the Word. So the Holy Spirit is jealous of our affection and devotion and will tolerate no rivals for our love. His love and desire is depicted in terms of jealousy. He wants what's best for us. And when we act contrary to the word of God, that is not only hurting us and hurting God, but it's hurting other people too. The remedy for the trouble, the promise of a remedy is in verse 6. He gives more grace. Grace is the outpouring of his love and mercy to undeserving people, producing the desire and the power to do his will. So he has the power and he's able to give us the desire to do his will, but God opposes the proud. So he doesn't give grace to the proud, but he shows favor, grace to the humble. So the process required to receive the cure, stop allowing pride in your life. Humble yourselves by submitting to God. Submit yourself to God. Any attitude, behavior, or way of coping with problems that doesn't conform to what God says we're to do is to be conformed to this world in that area. And we need to say, God, I need to stop allowing myself. I need to humble myself. And when you show me that my attitude, my words in this area, that area are not right, I need not only to ask you to forgive me, but I need to seriously pray that you will enable me to resist the devil who just loves for me to say things that hurt people. Resist him. But I have to first humble myself and submit, recognize and admit I do have a problem in this area, and God, I'm praying about it. Would you please help me? I submit to you. I want your help to be able to change. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Now, so God says what you're doing isn't just mistakes and infirmity. He's pretty serious when he uses the word sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does he mean? Humble yourself and come to God in prayer. Draw near to God. Wash your hands. That means make your conduct straight. Stop doing what the Holy Spirit has put his finger on in your life and talked to you about. And that's easier done than said than done, isn't it? But this is what prayer. Humble yourself. God, I have need. I've got this habituated response. When things irritate me and they're not the way I should be, I tend to act this way and that way, which would not glorify you. Would you please help me so I can reprogram my mind to be kind and think of other people? Purify your hearts means insist on purity of thought and motives. Quit surmising. Quit assuming the other person meant bad and evil by what they said or what they did or what they didn't say, what they didn't do. Quit evil surmising. Grieve, mourn, wail. You put those words together scripturally, and that means take it seriously. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord. He'll lift you up. Get serious about minding God and being all he wants you to be. Humble yourselves. Don't think more highly of yourself, your family, your anything than you ought to think. Humble yourself before the Lord. Here's the assurance of forgiveness and restoration. He will lift you up. There is a cure for interpersonal problems. God can help you stop all self-seeking. You know, what can I say? Some of us do not see ourselves the way others see us. I was at a funeral, and I heard her pastor talk about 3 years earlier that Janice, who had tried to serve the Lord all of her life, and evidently had something in her personality that people could feel like was stab you on occasion, cut you on occasion, would hurt you on occasion. And Evidently, she never saw it until God dealt with her some way, for some reason, obviously because of love, and her way of humbling herself to the pastor, his wife, and the ministrators with whom she'd had some conflict. And I guarantee you, if you'd asked her, she was right and they were wrong. And if you'd asked them, they were right and she was wrong. Isn't that the way it goes? And God dealt with her, and she decided the way to help herself and to do what God wanted her to do. She would go and ask, "Could I please wash your feet?" And so she got on her hands and knees. She'd brought the stuff she needed to wash their feet, and she got on her hands and knees and washed their feet. Why did she do that? Evidently, that was what God said for her to do, that she needed to do to show these people she was sorry and to do something for herself that probably wouldn't be done if she hadn't done that. And then the pastor went on, he said that from that time forward, there was a marked change in Janice's life. Well, as I say, I'm sure Janice never saw it until God showed it to her. And you and I will never see ourselves and what needs to be changed about ourselves until God helps us to see it, and then we take it serious and be willing to humble ourselves. Can you imagine how it must have felt to even ask, "May I please wash your feet?" Can you imagine the stress that was going on in her mind as she thought about what will they think and what will this look like, and good night. I know maybe I was wrong in some of the things I said, but certainly not wrong in everything. You understand how we can justify ourselves when we think about it? She did what she felt God wanted her to do. Evidently, God graciously helped change her in ways that others, not herself, others could discern. The proof of humbling yourself and true repentance: stop slandering. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Slander is to speak in a way about another person that causes others to think less of that person. So I think we ought to do this. "Well, I think that's stupid." Now, I never said you were stupid. I said that's stupid. But from all practical purposes, if you said something I just said was stupid, what does that make me? Stupid. And we can. "Well, I didn't call you stupid. I just said your idea was stupid." Blah, blah. The point is, we need to be very, very careful how we disagree. Amen? Slander is also called backbiting. Romans 1:30. Among all the horrendous sin, there you find saying negative things that cause people to think less of others. Backbiting. Slander is against the law of God. Leviticus 19:16. Don't go about spreading slander, talebearing among your people. Well, what if it's true? There's a lot of true stuff about me and about you that we don't want anybody else talking about. It's in the past. We put it under the blood. We don't want people drawing it back out. Did you know that they... You understand? And so, don't go tail-bearing. Psalm 15, 1-3 teaches a person in close relationship with God doesn't slander. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who will dwell in his presence? Among the list is a person who doesn't slander with his tongue. Proverbs 10:18 says, "Whoever spreads slander, negative stuff, is a fool." That's from God's point of view. Summary: cause of relationship problems is self-centered, self-seeking, promoting our own ideas. We think we know best how things should be, and we promote our views in a way that hurts others and causes divisions. Instead of soaking our views and opinions in much prayer, and by the way, our view may be right. But, you know, if being right and hurting people in the process, where is God in the formula? God doesn't want us hurting other people. Amen? Instead of soaking our views and opinions in much prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to work, we try in our own fleshly way to bring about change. Only God can show us our need to change the way we seek to promote His cause. So change in relationship comes only by being willing to humble ourselves, say you're sorry, submitting to God's word in everything, handling it God's way, mighty through God through prayer. Stop allowing pride in your life. Resist the devil. Make sure our conduct is pure. Make sure our thoughts and motives are pure. Get serious about minding God and being all He wants us to be. Stop all slander toward others. Did you know the cause and cure for relationship problems? If you think about that, think about the marriages that have fallen apart, obviously because both parties were not willing to follow those steps, right? Think about churches that have split, obviously because people were not willing to follow those steps. And so may God help me and you and all of us to receive from the Holy Spirit whatever light He wants to give us from this passage that I struggled and prayed over for the last month as I thought about how do I preach this passage? What does it mean? This is my best understanding as I've studied and worked on this passage. And I ask God, God, help me not to be the cause of problems, but help me to contribute to the cure. To be careful what I say and how I express my thoughts. And that's my prayer for you, mine, God, as He has talked to you this morning. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are encouraged when we remember that little is much. Our little is much if God blesses it. You ask Zechariah, who hath despised the day of small things? By your Spirit, all of us can change and walk in the light, make adjustments. As we have looked at this passage, Lord, in James, it's my prayer for myself as well as for these, my friends who are gathered together in service today, that you would help each of us, Lord. You know who we are, and only you can help us to see ourselves and the things you want to change in us. And so would you minister your grace? Would you encourage and strengthen that which is pleasing to you? Would you give us the ability to see and work with the Spirit to change what is not pleasing to you? We want, Lord, to be good clay on the potter's wheel. You're at work on us, and we want to be vessels of honor. And so we open our hearts to you just now and say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And by your grace, Lord, we will walk in the light of your word. We purposefully intend to obey all that you have talked to us about. Encourage and bless each person here today, and again, bless their families, their friends, the people that they are ministering to. Pray that you would make all of us a blessing. Thank you for your great grace. And we open our hearts and say, Lord, please give us the desire and the power to be the people you want us to be. And we'll give all the praise and the honor and glory to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. And everybody said, amen.